May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The most dramatic stage direction in Shakespeare is this: exit, pursued by a bear. The Winter's Tale, from which that stage direction is taken, and at that moment, Antigonus, elderly and faithful courtier, has been given the terrible task of taking the baby Perdita and exposing her to the wild animals at the behest of his master, the madly jealous Leontes, who thinks the baby girl is the illegitimate child of his wife, Hermione, by his former friend, the Prince of Bohemia. Antigonus meets a tragic end at the teeth of the bear, certainly no reward for his faithful service. Perdita is miraculously rescued and brought up secretly by a local shepherd. While back at court, Hermione is secreted away from her jealous husband by Paulina, Antigonus's wife, and kept in hiding. Like all the last plays of Shakespeare, The Winter's Tale deals with the themes of darkness and light, sin and forgiveness, death and resurrection. In the final scenes of the play, when misunderstandings are resolved and conflicts reconciled, quarrels forgiven, Hermione discovered alive and breathing and reunited with Leontes, and everything is rejoicing and harmony. Someone speaks about Paulina. But oh, the noble combat that was forced twixt joy and sorrow in Paulina. She had one eye declined for the loss of her husband, and another elevated that the oracle was fulfilled. It's literally a dramatic reminder that there is no forgiveness without pain and no resurrection without someone making a sacrifice. The Winter's Tale is a truly Epiphany play, because Epiphany is the season which links the joy of Christmas with the looming shadows of Lent, Passiontide, and Good Friday. Luke, in his account of the baptism of Jesus, does a similar thing. Luke has bathed us in the glory of Jesus' birth as the gospel writer who gives us the most detail about prophecies, angels, shepherds, and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But now it's down to harder business. The crowds are entranced with John the Baptist and want to know who he is. But John deflects them away from himself and from their excited curiosity as he delivers a rather severe warning of what it's going to be like to encounter Jesus, the one to whom he is pointing. It will be a moment of judgment, of sorting out the wheat from the chaff, retaining what is sound and throwing away what is rubbish. And then Luke adds the verses which are unfortunately omitted from the gospel reading this morning. They are uncomfortable verses casting shadows, reminding us of the darkness of discipleship. They are verses about John's imprisonment. This is what can be expected: suffering and pain, misunderstanding and reproach, judgment and death. The description of the actual baptism of Jesus takes only two verses, and in contrast to the warnings about hard times to come, suddenly the sun comes out, and wonderful words of affirmation are spoken over Jesus. You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Here pain and love, suffering and glory come together. What can be more positive than God's affirmation of Jesus as beloved Son? What can be darker than the interlude which reminds us of the cost of obedience to God? The fate of John the Baptist, beheading, and we also inevitably hold in our minds the fate of Jesus, crucifixion. Luke's account of Jesus' baptism weaves together promise and warning, darkness and light. Our baptism holds all that together too. We are indeed beloved children of God. Baptism is that new birth which brings us into the Christian family and makes us God's beloved children. Those words of love, "You are beloved," is spoken over us. Yet as we move on through our lives, we also have moments of darkness. We may feel isolated or in pain. Perhaps at times when our faith is considered utterly irrelevant by many of the people around us and we feel frighteningly isolated. Perhaps suffering and pain invade our lives, bringing those inevitable questions and doubts which arise when things get tough. Why does God allow tragedy to happen to those whom he loves and who love him? And at those darker moments, it is the fog of doubt rather than unclouded sunshine which clings to us. And if it isn't personal suffering, it may be the unceasing pain of the world which has utterly dismayed and shrouded us. At such times, it's easy to forget that we are beloved of God. And just as Jesus seems to have done, we have bit by bit to discover God in every situation. Jesus didn't arrive with a complete revelation of who he was, nor of what his mission would be. It came gradually and in significant moments through which he made sense of his destiny. His baptism was one of those significant moments. He understood something of the Father's love. And Luke tells us that after his baptism, he was praying. It's quiet time to pray and reflect on what is happening to us, which is key to a deeper awareness of God's presence and of the Spirit's movement within us. The Bible never particularly takes the question of why do we suffer. It recognizes that sometimes we need to be angry and rail against suffering, read the Psalms. But it also helps us to recognize that suffering may have positive effects. It is then that the fruits of patience, steadfastness, endurance, and self-control begin to grow in us. Baptism is about rejoicing and love, but it's also about death. Do you not know, St. Paul wrote to the Romans, that when you were baptized into Christ's death. Death to every part of us which is not open to God, so that the life of God may grow in us. These are hard things. Being a Christian assures us of God's everlasting and unconditional love, but may also require us to walk a path studded with thorns. And sometimes our pain is of our own making, but more often it's just the result of being human. Whatever situation of struggle in which we might find ourselves, God promises, as we're reminded in this morning's Old Testament reading, to be with his people. A shaft of light shines as we hear the words, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." But hey, sometimes for all of us, there are times when we do feel overwhelmed. And it's at those times that we may need others to stand with us, to help us to cope. At such times, we perhaps need to let go of our rugged British individualism. The clergy and pastoral assistants have been thinking about ways in which we might stand with one another at times of illness, pain, or difficulty. We know from experience that the monthly Saturday morning healing Eucharist in this cathedral is a time which a number of people really appreciate. We've been wondering, following on from the morning which a number of us spent together thinking about this ministry, whether there could be a way of offering prayer, anointing, and the laying on of hands to people on a more regular basis. And although regularly, probably quite infrequently, at the Sunday morning Eucharist. We believe deeply that the Eucharist is a healing sacrament in which we receive all the blessings and gifts of our Saviour Jesus. As we receive him, we receive again the gift of God's love and affirmation. We are reminded of how beloved we are. Yet as human beings, we may also need a personal touch from another person, a moment to share our concerns and know that others can help to lift them from us as they pray for us. So how might this work? The suggestion is that after receiving the sacrament, anyone desiring prayer and anointing will be invited to make a little detour before returning to their seats into a side chapel where clergy and lay assistants who are trained for this ministry will be available to pray for people individually, to lay on hands and to anoint them. There will be no need to say anything about why you have come unless you wish to do so, in which case it will remain utterly confidential. And we will lay hands on you and pray simple, mainly liturgical prayers. In the name of God and trusting in his might alone, receive Christ's healing touch to make you whole. May Christ bring you wholeness of body, mind, and spirit, deliver you from every evil, and give you his peace. Why might you come to receive prayer? Well, there are no right and wrong reasons. Perhaps you might be facing an illness or an impending medical procedure. Maybe you're carrying a burden for someone else. Perhaps you sense an overwhelming concern about the darkness of the world. Maybe you're worried about a child or vulnerable person for whom you feel responsible. Possibly there is a longing inside you to follow Jesus more fully and with greater devotion. Maybe you're encountering a challenge in your faith and discipleship. These reasons and many more might draw you to receive through others the blessing and strength of the Holy Spirit as you tread the path dappled with light and shrouded in darkness, which is our Christian journey. It will be an opportunity to become more whole in body, mind, and spirit. We would like to hear from you if you have any questions or thoughts about all this, and especially if it's something which you would personally value. Please speak to me or to any of the clergy if you'd like to know more or ask questions. And just in case you feel that we might be embarking on some strange practices in this cathedral, perhaps it would help to remind us all that this is a regular ministry in a number of cathedrals and many parish churches, and greatly appreciated. It is very simply a way of deepening our experience that light will not be overwhelmed by darkness, that healing can follow conflict, pain, or despair, that at times we have to be the ones who offer costly sacrifice and bear pain in order that others may flourish. And we need God's help through the prayers of others to do this, to be faithful and to live in the truth of our baptism, in which God speaks to us words of love. You are my beloved. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Amen.